2 Corinthians chapter 13 for our Lord's table meditation tonight. I want to continue on the theme that we had even here this morning about power being seen in weakness, about the way of the cross leads home. Have you ever noticed in our hymns how many of our hymns speak of the very truth that I was speaking about this morning? Draw me nearer to the cross where you have died. And here we see exactly, as I spoke this morning, on the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read one verse, verse 4, where Paul writes, "For though he were crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." We'll speak just for a few moments as we think about our loving Lord and the fact that he was crucified out of weakness. You know, when men think of the word power, we typically think in categories that are not powerful at all. We speak of two sports teams, or like today, Wimbledon was there. You had two people on either side in net, and they were hitting balls back to one another. And the comment will typically go something like this: well, the stronger man won. Or two football teams that get together, and you know, you go through and they say, well, the guard and the tackle and the tight end, the quarterback, they all have certain strengths, certain weaknesses, put them all together. Definitely this team is going to win because this team is the stronger one. Man thinks in categories like that, don't we? That's not how God thinks when it comes to the word power. In fact, God thinks of power flowing not out of our strengths, but out of our what? Out of our weaknesses. That category blows our mind. And yet as we come to our Savior and when we think about him, we really come to see that his whole life was one of ever-growing weakness before the Lord. We're really entering into a mystery at this point, aren't we? We're talking about God in human flesh, fully man, and yet fully God. And yet, as we think about the Son of God taking on the robe of flesh, taking on human personality, I would dare say that not one of us here, including myself or any human being that has ever lived, maybe Paul got close to even thinking about the magnitude of the glory that was involved in the incarnation of the Son of God. What I mean by incarnation, I mean by the very fact that he came to this earth and took on a body and was born. Even Jesus Christ himself, just a few hours before he was going to give his life on Calvary, prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 5. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." There was a longing there in his heart to take on the fullness, the infinity of that magnitude of glory that was freely his. A life that is free, full, overruling, full of light and magnitude. He said, "Father, I'm really looking forward to having the restoration of that glory." Meaning he lost some of that, didn't he, when he took on human flesh. Brethren, how much power would it take to allow the creation to take care of the one by whom all things were created? How much strength would that take in the inner man of Jesus, who created all things by the word of his power, to humble himself and allow a mother to clothe him? to bathe him, to be totally at the will and dismissal of creation. How much power would that take to humble yourself in that respect? How much power would it take to allow you to allow the Son of God to enter into this world? Now think about this, which is very real to us tonight. By the means of a birth, the Son of God taking on a human body, being in the womb of Mary, at that time when she is going to give birth, being born that way. Even our Lord Himself in the giving of the law would speak of handling blood issues in a certain way because it was unclean. And yet our Lord allowed Himself to take on human flesh and to be born through that very means. Isn't that amazing? That God would do that. How much trust would it take as the Son of God to humble Himself, to be submissive to the Father, to take on the robe of human flesh and trust the Father that even before He was even allowed to speak, to utter a prayer, to have a cry of help, to trust the Father to take care of him all the way through to the manifestation of the Son of God into this world. How much trust would that take, brother? Would you do that? Jesus Himself was made like His brethren. Like us, in order to rescue us. We are weak, aren't we? We are frail. You say, no, I'm strong. Don't worry, your day's coming. Where weakness will become the rule and not the exception. Where illness will be the norm, not being healthy. Those days come, don't it, brethren? Days come when our bodies will be subject to the corruption of death. Jesus Christ Himself would be made like unto us, weak, serving, in order to rescue us from our sins. I cannot get my mind around the glory, the majesty, the power, the humility, the love to do that, can you? And yet He did. He gave Himself for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 that Jesus was crucified through what? Through weakness. What does that mean? What does that look like? Brethren, did Jesus Christ feel the nails in His hands? What would it be like for the Prince of Life? That's what Peter called Him when he preached in Acts chapter 4. He said, "You killed the Prince of Life." What would it be like for the Prince of Life to take on a body that could die? You and I are used to seeing it, right? We consider it normal, standard under the sun of this earth. But not so with the Son of God. He never knew that. He never tasted death for all men. He never experienced that. He didn't know what that was like. And God the Father asked God the Son to take on that type of body for us. And brethren, isn't that encouraging to us? That God Himself would do that, to take on that type of body. He was crucified. He was put to death through weakness. And brethren, there's no greater weakness than this. That your body can die. When Jesus Christ was risen from the grave, he was given a glorified body, a body that would never, ever what? Die. Thanks be to God, because of his work, you and I are going to have a body one day that will never, ever die. What would that feel like? Don't know, but I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? But what would it be like to be the Prince of Life and to be asked, would you take on weakness? Because you're going to die. I can't imagine a conversation that would not have something in the Son of God that would draw back from something like that. Can you think of it that? But the Bible says he didn't. The Bible says he voluntarily said amen and amen to the glory of God. He was crucified out of weakness. Yet, he lives by the power of God. Crucified through weakness, yet he what? He lives. Brethren, is there any greater power than that? It's one thing to define power as human strength and to go from strength to strength, but it's another thing to define power, genuine power, as that which comes out of no power. That body that laid in that tomb horizontal with the cloth at the head and the cloth at the feet had nothing in it. Had nothing to live. Nothing that would cause the blood and the heart and the brain and all the functions of that body to even exist. And yet he lives by the very power of God. I think it's safe to say, brethren, that you and I have no conception of what power is. Right? We get all excited at a ball game. We were at a baseball game on July 4th, as many of you are aware, and we're sitting there, and the guy gets up, he's got a wooden stick. The ball comes. He hits the ball. It's going. And the further it goes, the more everybody's screaming and yelling. And it goes out of the ball field. And everybody stands up and says, yes! What is that compared to coming out of the grave? And we speak of his resurrection and we're like, that's nice. When really, probably, we all ought to jump out of our chairs and go, hooray! Or to be more scriptural, amen to the glory of God. Amen? We're not motivated. We don't see that. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians and I'll prove that statement to you. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's praying. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. He's praying for the saints that is there. He says he's always giving thanks for that church because of God's power and majesty being seen there. He says in verse 16 of Ephesians 1, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he's praying for that church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. What a wonderful prayer. Amen. He's praying for them to have that knowledge because they don't have the eyes to see it. He's asking for their eyes to be opened so that they'll see the reality of the things that are real, the things that are immovable, the things that are unseen. And he prays for them. In verse 19, he says, your eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you can know. Verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his what? Power to usward who believe. Paul wouldn't pray that if we knew what genuine power was really like. if we were moved by that in our lives. It might be a good prayer to pray for us, wouldn't it be? Lord, open our eyes so that we'll see really what power is, that power is of You. And that we would know the superlatives of this, just not Your power, but the greatness of Your power. And not just the greatness of the power, but the exceeding greatness of that power. Well, where are we going to see it? How are we going to know it? How are we going to have our eyes open to it? Look at verse 20. This power, which is according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in what person? Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in the world to come. Is that power? And folks, I want to urge you, I want to plead with you, and I'm pleading with myself, that's the power we need to be seeking. Not the power to lift 200 pounds of weights. What power is that? It's all going to be gone. It's the inner man being renewed day by day by the power and creative ability of God in Christ. It's that power which will allow us to endure. It's the power which will bring us and make us to be believers even on the day of our death, the hour for us as individuals. It'll be the power that will enable us to serve one another. To not look on our own things, but look on the affairs of other people. It'll be that same power that will cause our young people to go to the mission field, to plant churches in America, to strengthen and rebuild the churches that are here so that we might know the power of God. That's the power we need, amen? And it's the power that doesn't fade away. It goes from glory to glory to glory. That's the power that was in the life of Jesus Christ. It's the power that raised Him from the dead. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're just going to end right here in this passage. When it talks about this power, it doesn't use the word power, but I think if we think on it, if we understand verse 5 of Philippians 2, that it is this kind of mind that is to be in us, a mind that is like-minded with the Savior, a mind that is having the same love with the Savior, a mind that is in one accord, so that nothing in our congregation is done through strife or vainglory, but in a lowliness of mind we would esteem each other better than themselves, just like Jesus did. He died for us, didn't He? If He wanted to save His own life, our life would have been lost. But He didn't look on His own things, but He looked on our things. So He says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." Jesus did not avoid the humiliation of taking on human personality and a human body. He took on an earthen vessel, didn't He? And all of its limitations. Did Jesus hunger? Was He thirsty? Did He feel pain? Did He experience grief? Was He a man of sorrow? Did He weep? The answer to that is what? Yes, these are limitations of our bodies. In the new heavens and new earth, there will be no weeping. He took on all of that. He took on nothingness. That's what our body is. It's nothingness. It's of the earth, isn't it? It's dust. Or as Romans would say, it's plasma. He took on nothingness. God became a man. How much power would that take? How much strength of humility and love would that take? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but he had an earthly body that needed to be groomed. He had to comb his hair, he had to take a bath, he had to have his feet washed. He had a human body that had bodily needs. In the Old Testament, God was very careful in giving them how to handle their personal hygiene, and it was to be covered up. And the Bible says the reason is because God walks among you. And he took on a body, brethren, that had those type of hygienic needs. He was a man, wasn't he? What type of humility would that take? To me, it would take a lot of power. Especially in light of the fact that you and I can't look at somebody that maybe even has different color hair or earrings without having a repulsion. And Jesus took on our weaknesses. How much power would that take? How much power and humility would it take to lay aside dominion over all things, to take on the form of a servant? Brethren, how much humility and power would it take for the Creator to subject Himself to earthen parents? We're not even strong enough to handle that. Our parents ask us to do something and we don't want to do it. We complain, don't we? We murmur. We think bad thoughts in our head. We say, how dare you ask us to do that? Jesus didn't do any of that. That's amazing, isn't it? You say, well, that wouldn't take much power. All right, you do it. You take care of aged parents and see how you feel about taking care of their hygienic needs. You think about how you would think about taking care of them and feeding them and doing everything for them. And then when they ask you to do something that seems to be unreasonable, you feel in your heart that they are being unthankful. There wasn't nobody as unthankful as we. And he took on human flesh, didn't he? He took on the form of a servant. He made himself submissive to God the Father, though he was equal in power, in dominion, in person. He subjected himself. He exercised nothing that the Father had not shown him to do. He spoke nothing except what the Father commanded him to say. He had to learn as a man. He woke up morning by morning. And he did it, didn't he, brethren? How much power would that take? Way more than I have conception of. How much power would it take to lay aside one's eternal glory to take on the likeness of men? You and I have no conception of that. To take on our weakness, to take on our bondages, to take on being born under the law and all of those restrictions and all of those duties and all of those limitations that were there. He was born under the law and he fulfilled the law and he did it out of complete love to God and to man. How much power in his weakness would that take? He didn't come riding on a white charger. He didn't come with a great red robe on him. He wasn't Superman swooping down from the sky to deliver all people. No, he came in on a... What did he ride, brethren, when he came into Jerusalem? A donkey. That's not how kings enter into their city, is it? See, when we talk about power, it just short circuits us when we look at this from the text. Though he was equal in all aspects to God the Father, he became voluntarily obedient. Even to this point, he humbled himself, verse 8, Philippians 2. He humbled himself and became obedient all the way to what point? Death. Brethren, do you realize how much death is antagonist and contrary to the nature of God? Is it any wonder he prayed in Gethsemane? Is there any other way? How much power would that take? How much power to be the Prince of Life and voluntarily allow yourself to die? I say more power than I can think of. But folks, how about this? How about the death? Not just laying your head on a hospital bed or on your cot in your house, and breathing your last. He died how? On a cross. There is no weaker way to die. Beaten and not one thought of sin. Weakened, not one complaint. How much power, brethren, would that take? We really don't meditate on these things, do we? It would take a power that would flow out of his weakness. How much shame was associated with that cross? People who were hung on a cross were not hung there because they were strong and they were able to overcome the Roman government. They were on that cross because somebody forcefully incarcerated them, forcefully put their hands around and they were beaten, forcefully taken up to that mount, forcefully laid on that cross, forcefully had those nails driven through his hands, forcefully being hung between heaven and earth. It was a display of the power of man. Men weren't on that cross because they were strong. They were on that cross because they were what? Weak. And out of that weakness came the greatest manifestation of power that you could ever imagine, that you could ever think of. What was it? Your salvation. Your salvation was purchased through the power of weakness. We're stunned, aren't we? What is that compared to hitting a baseball out of the field? Jesus subjected himself to the hands of wicked men who humbled him beyond measure. The measure of the death of a cross and his weakness and the power that displayed in that weakness was so great that even the centurion, when he breathed his last, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He recognized something, didn't he? What kind of weakness is there to be in poverty? Folks, do you realize that Jesus was totally dependent on others? He had no large bank accounts. He had no savings. He lived his life not with a closet full of clothes, two cars like we have. He didn't live his life that way, did he? He lived his life in weakness. Because, as J.I. Packer says, weakness is the way. It is the way. And as I conclude here in our meditation, this really exposes a difference between the way we think and the way God thinks. Right? The Corinthians and us understand power to mean something that is exerted, something that is assertive, something that is domineering, something that is forceful, something that has a personality that can be tyrannical or wield authority so that people will be pushed and molded to follow them. That's the way we perceive power. But that's not the way God sees power. The crucifixion displayed such helplessness of the Son of God that it caused the spectators that were there and watching that crucifixion to taunt Him, didn't they? If you be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Show a display of your power, of your assertion, of your dominance. Show us that you really are God. But all that was carnality. It was nothing but carnality. It was nothing more than worldly wisdom. It was nothing more than what the world wants to see. And folks, if He would have done that, you know what the world would have said? He's a Superman. That's what they would have said. Look at this man that can multiply the food and fill our every needs and give us the comforts and give us ease. Look at this man who's exerted his dominance and power over Rome. He even came down from a cross. That's the kind of Messiah we want. And brethren, unfortunately, that's the kind of Messiah and Savior the church today wants. When they speak of revival, they speak of wanting to be in charge. When they speak of revival, they talk about God putting down wicked people. When they speak of revival, they talk about God coming through the Holy Spirit and exerting a dominance over a community. Brethren, God doesn't have to throw Himself off the Temple Mount to show that He's God. Amen? He showed Himself God through His weakness. What a foolish statement that is, to say God showed Himself strong in God's own weakness. But it was. He was crucified through weakness, was He not? But instead of seeing domination and assertion and power and coercion and lording over people with the type of lordship that Gentiles had in their empires, what they saw in that crucifixion was at a moment they heard Him cry out, "Into Thy hands I commit my spirit," that final expression of His trust, not in Himself, but in God who raises the dead. And that expression of trust, they heard that, and what they saw was this. They saw His eyes close. They saw His head go limp. They saw the spasms of a quivering body under pain stop. They saw Him die. What love. And they went home, dejected. We thought it was Him that was going to deliver us. While the risen Christ is walking right with them. Folks, do you not agree with the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that the weakness of God is stronger than man. And do we not understand, brethren, that God is displaying His power in a church that is weak? You say, man, I just don't understand it. The church is so weak and it's so full of problems and we're just not going to make it. I think your concept of power is askew. Show me a church in the New Testament that didn't have problems. Show me a church in the New Testament that didn't need correction. Show me a church in the New Testament that didn't need exhortation. Why? They were weak. Right? And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through the Apostle, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the power of God. And may the message this morning in discerning and coming to a right understanding of what the sufferings of Christ is, may that understanding and may looking at the Savior cause us to be transfigured from glory to glory so that we might know the things that are not shaken, that are forever. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we prepare our hearts.